Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We ask of you today to be taught by your Holy Ghost. It's your Holy Spirit that's inspired the Scriptures. It's your Spirit that has ministered to us the life of Christ and this life hidden with you. We cling to you, hold to you, look to you, and ask that you would give wisdom and understanding into the knowledge of you. Lord, on this side of eternity, we search and seek out by your Holy Spirit the things of God, that asking you to reveal them to us and make us ready for the other side, that when we go to be with you, Lord, we enter into all the joy of the glory of heaven that we've been expecting all the days of our lives. I ask that you would keep the youngins in you. I ask that you would make this Word of God for us the very desire of our heart. And I pray today it would be as sweet as honey. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, teaching through the book of Colossians in Fargo, and so this is where my study is at today, and I'm back there during worship praying, Lord, where do you want me to teach? I'm up in Grand Forks. Bronson, his family is sick, and again, I'm not going to take that Genesis study. I've been listening along with Bronson teaching Genesis, and there's been a very clear theme that you can trust God and you can place your faith in God as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And I think of how important it is, and I'm back there and I'm praying, and I'm like, I could do Proverb 8 today. It is the 8th of February, 2026, and I could come up and from my heart, there's enough repetition of putting the Word of God in that I could teach Proverb 8. And yet, the Holy Spirit's pressing into me, and he says, that's not where you studied. You studied in Colossians 2. Now, having read the Bible many times, and I think maybe Proverbs I've read more than any other part of the Bible. And I would encourage all of you, no matter where you go in all of your Bible understanding, learning, you know, never leave the proverb off. Always put the proverb of the day in place and keep it there. Why? Because wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, in all you're getting, get understanding. Do you know what Paul prayed for the church of Colossae? He prayed that they would have all the wisdom and understanding in the revelation of the knowledge of God, both the Father and the Son. Colossians 2:3, as I draw your attention there, really where we begin tonight. And just acknowledging this mystery of God, the Father, and God, the Son, the keeping in Christ is to know Christ himself. In him, Colossians 2:3, in him are hid, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I'll just teach the Bible study right there with one verse. And you can search out, and I invite you to search out all the understanding of Scripture that you could get to all the days of your life. There's one scholar who studied every single consonant in the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, and in all of his understanding, he searched out every single letter that was put into that manuscript. And you know what he discovered? Every single mark, every single consonant, every single one of them, as he studied, he spent 40 years searching the detail of what we call the Old Testament. And you know what his conclusion is? There's nothing like this in the whole world. This is the Word of God. Now, this Word of God reveals Colossians 2:3. This is the revelation. The full assurance of the understanding of this acknowledgement of the mystery is this: all wisdom is in God. It's, as it were, a hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Find your way to Proverb chapter 2. And you get to decide today how valuable the Word of God is for you. Especially if you find out this declaration that all the wisdom and understanding, all wisdom and knowledge is hid, as it were, a treasure. Well, what do you do with treasure? You search for it. And once you find it, what do you do with treasure once you find it? You never let it go. Proverb 20:23, buy the truth and sell it not. I'm never in the market for selling truth. I'm always in the market for buying. Keep the truth. hold the truth by. Look at Proverb 2 with me. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments within thee, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up the voice for understanding. Now, I take Proverb 2:3 and I marry it together with Colossians 2:3. What am I crying out for? Or whom am I really crying out for? And I invite you to the nugget of the mystery that God has given in Christ Jesus to describe to the church of Colossae. Who are we crying out to? We are crying out to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Him is everything that you need. As you grow in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will gain the wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the treasure of God. Now, when I describe that, you cry after knowledge. Cry after the knowledge of God. How do you cry after something? Well, every day you lift up your voice and you lift up your voice to God and say, will you teach me? Will you reveal yourself? Lord, will you give me knowledge? Now, the first part to start with is this. Whatever you've gained unto up until this point, humble yourself before God and say, everything I've gained is nothing in comparison with the treasure of wisdom in Jesus Christ. Even if I've gained an understanding up to this point, I still hold myself not to attain unto the knowledge of God, because I know there are things on this side of eternity that just aren't revealed until I get to the other side. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says that when He is revealed, I shall know just as I am known. We don't know the depth and understanding of our own hearts and lives. We don't know the depth and understanding of God. But you know who does? First, I won't give the verse. The one who does know is the Holy Spirit. So no man knows what's in him except the spirit of man who's in him. You can't know what's in another man's heart. You think you might be able to read people. I get a kick out of all these people who read sign language and they try to tell you what the person up front is actually thinking and communicating. Blah, blah, blah. They don't know. They only pretend to know because of patterns and studies and things like that. Only the spirit of man knows what's in that man, and only the spirit of God knows what's in God. And so what does the Spirit do? He searches the deep things of God and makes them known to you. How would they come to you? By you crying out to God. In Him, in whom, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverb 2 verse 4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Aha! What am I searching for? I am searching for the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What was revealed to the church of Colossae? You don't need to search for wisdom and knowledge from anyone else. Now, when Paul writes this, and you can go back to Colossians as I engage in this truth, and you come back to Colossians, in Christ Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's the context of the letter to the Colossians. The Judaizers were coming around and telling the Gentile believers that they're not saved unless they're circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Now, Paul's going to write this letter to say unto the Gentiles that you're not lacking. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. The wisdom and knowledge of God is a hidden treasure in God. And He Himself has made Himself known to you. In fact, the wonderful mystery is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. That should be your memory verse in your life to know this mystery that's revealed. And what you really need to know, especially when someone comes around now to tell you, hey, wait a minute. Did you know about this? Did you know about that? Did you know about circumcision? Did you know about this tradition? Did you know about Abraham? Did you know about Ishmael? The Muslims try to claim that it was Ishmael that went up on that mountain in Genesis 22. And they're going to give you a fine sounding argument. And we don't ever know what the argument's going to be, but what do we know? We know that all the wisdom and knowledge of God is found in His Son. You can test everything by the true doctrine of Christ and to see where this is at. Now, as he writes this letter, the second group were the Gnostics, who came in with their institutes of higher learning, if I can play with what has popped up in our country, we are the ones who have the secret knowledge. Do you know that each false religion, and I'll just offer it up. I'll even include this one. What about the Masons? Do you ever study and search out that the higher you get up in the Masonic Lodge, it's said at the end that light which they are following is Lucifer in the Masonic Lodge. And they don't lead with that as people come in. But these are the things that are in every, you know, religion, higher secret knowledge. And I mean, who can explain transubstantiation? Oh, you can know what the Catholics teach when the priest stands up with a wafer and says, this is Jesus. And no, it's not. That's a wafer. Now, I'm not just here to criticize. I'm here to equip the saints, again, for the work of ministry and let you know that this treasure that's hid in wisdom and knowledge of God. If you value the wisdom of Christ Jesus and you cry out for it, again, Proverb 2 says you seek for it and as hidden treasure. If I told you that there was $1 million, right? No, there was $100 million in gold buried on that property where you all live adjacent right there in Grand Forks, right along the coulee that has been in the family, Jim, and there's $200 million in there. What would you all do tonight when you get home? Go dig for it.
How do you get the shovels?
Well, more than likely you would lay out a plan and set a grid and say, how deep do I got to go? How far do I got to go? Where's the boundaries? See, now, if I'm here to tell you tonight that all the wisdom and knowledge of God is hid in Christ Jesus and hid in the Father, would you take the same approach? I got to dig this thing out. And that's where Proverb 2 goes, and that's where Colossians 2 goes. And then Paul goes on to describe, verse 4, he says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Hey, this modern world is filled up with those, I would call them enticers, always trying to lure you away from Christ for a gain for themselves, to twist and turn and describe that Jesus doesn't have everything you need. You are not saved unless you get circumcised. Oh, there's this deeper hidden knowledge that if you found out, you know what the Gnostics' primary teaching was? They were teaching that Jesus didn't actually come as a man. He only appeared to look like a man. But when you investigated further into this person we know as Jesus of Nazareth, you would have found out that he didn't actually have a body, and that when he died on the cross, he didn't actually die. That was all mystical, and that was all spiritual. And in fact, when Jesus would have walked on the Sea of Galilee, they would go on to say, he didn't leave footprints, because they were claiming he was a spirit. Now, that's the reason Paul's writing this letter. You can't possibly prepare your family for every argument that's going to be coming their way. But you can prepare them for Christ and equip them in Christ that will then, they will have an answer to refute every fine-sounding argument that comes their way. I can't imagine what my children are going to need before they need it, but what I can do is I can bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Everything that they're going to need in life is found in the wisdom and understanding and knowledge that comes forth from God. Now, Paul, knowing this, and let's be honest, Colossae's not one of his children. The church there, he didn't start. But as an apostle, you know what he's doing? He has two things in mind. The church needs to be established, and then the church needs to be strengthened. It's the pattern. Establish, strengthen. Isn't that the foundation? You establish the foundation is Christ, and then you build upon that foundation. Now, why is the book of Genesis so important as you're going through it? That's the foundation of the knowledge of God that he chose to reveal to us. In the beginning, God created is the revelation of where everything came from, and only God, written in the scriptures, right? The Holy Bible, only God reveals the beginning of all things, and only God does what? Reveals the end of all things. I'm still looking forward to that new heavens and the new earth. So Peter, when he writes, he exhorts the church, like, if these things, all these things are going to be coming to pass, he says to them, he says, be diligent to be found in him, right? By peace. Looking forward to these things. What happens when we're stuck on this earth? Trials, suffering, difficulties, you know, sin, right? Does your plan make provision for sin and how to overcome it? I was asked tonight, are you staying out of troubles? Yep, been staying clear from trouble for a long time. What have I done? I've made an accounting in my life for the trouble that I could get into when I don't follow Christ and make it that daily I cry out to Jesus Christ. Now, we come to this letter, and this is an equipping letter by an apostle to do what? The church is already there. It's in danger of being pulled up by the roots and cast aside by Satan. Now, can Satan do that? Oh, he sure tries. He, again, think about it, Great Awakening up upstate New York, early 1900s, right? Again, you can, what's that little prayer pamphlet we love to talk about the guy who, Daniel Nash, and you read about Daniel Nash and you find out about Finney, and when Finney would go preach and Daniel Nash would pray, and then Evan, I always forget his last name, Evan and Daniel Nash, they would go into each town, again, county, a couple weeks ahead, and they would get on their faces and they would pray day and night for God to do a great work amongst the people. Now, what's unique about that compared to all other revivals and working is that 80% of the people who made commitments to Christ continue with them for the rest of their life. You know what the stats are now? The stats are below 20% of those who make a commitment to Christ, again, receive him, less than 20% endure. Why such the difference? The power of God. Now, when Daniel Nash went home to be with the Lord, Finney did not continue preaching much after that. But what you maybe don't know is out of that, after that great awakening in the upstate of New York, out of that came two prominent, right, enticing word, false doctrines that have spread now throughout the entire country. Out of that, Mormonism was birthed, and out of that, Jehovah's Witnesses was birthed in response of Satan to the awakening of the truth of the identity of Jesus Christ and many getting saved. What's Satan's answer? Let's give him a fine-sounding argument that makes Jesus look a certain way. Well, what do the Mormons teach about Jesus Christ? That he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's created. He's a created spirit. That's Gnosticism. That's denying that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who came and yes, he had footprints on the sand. And yes, let me tell you, he had blood, he had flesh, he had bones, and he died on that cross. You know how easy it is to refute all of the Mormon teachings? Go to Colossians 2, end of story. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? That Jesus is the same in identity as an angel who is Michael, one of the archangels. And they identify him as a created, again, spirit being. Therefore, you come to Colossians 2, and now you're equipped to do what? All the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God is hidden in Christ Jesus. I need to study Jesus Christ. I need to study and search out and cry for the understanding of who this Jesus of Nazareth is, and all that he taught, all that he did, all of his works, all of his promises, everything that is in him. And I'm just going to bank on this, that whatever he says, I'm sticking with him. That's my stance. Now, the warning comes in verse 8 to beware, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil through philosophy and vain deceit. So when you're warned in the scriptures, receive the warning. What is the greatest threat in 2026 to your faith in Christ Jesus? The greatest threat is that if you within believe something different about Jesus than is actually true. How accessible is it today to find bad teaching, lying, deceiving doctrines? It pretty much is in your pocket or your purse right now on your phone if you just know where it is at and how to get to it. So Proverb 8 describes that wisdom cries aloud outside, right at the intersection of life. God didn't, even though this wisdom is hidden in Christ Jesus, what did God decide to do? I will publish this wisdom. Pretty cool stuff. Well, guess what? Guess what Satan does? He too, likewise, now publishes his lies. He just does it in every sneaky fashion to try to make it look like the truth. Beware. Now, here's the key. Colossians 2:9, in Jesus, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's Paul answering? Jesus in bodily form is God. You know what the Muslims teach? You can't kill God. You know what they teach? God can't have a son. God can't procreate. You think Satan tucked those things into those? They have a negative, anti-Christ view of the true Christ built into all their teachings. Don't expect it will be easy when you start to convince them, because it won't be easy. Now, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him, or in other words, the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in him, you are full in him. That word complete is the same way we would understand full. When I'd ask my children to bring me a cup of water when they were growing up, and in our family, we serve one another in love, and I'd send one of the children to bring me a glass of water, and then they would come back, and sometimes it would be half full. I said, now go back and bring me a glass of water. Or they'd come, and it'd be with a half glass. I'd drink it all down. All right, now go get me a glass of water. And when they brought it back full, like, thank you. See, the fullness of God in Christ Jesus is full in you. Now, let's talk about this baptism with the Holy Spirit, which throws a lot of people off. How does it throw them off? Well, they think because they have assimilated the goal of God is my personal happiness, therefore the Holy Spirit is given for my personal happiness. That's humanism. The happiness of man is a humanistic thought. Therefore now, again, think of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He wants the baptism with the Holy Spirit so he can be the great power of God like he's always been. In man's happiness. Now, when you think about this truth, the truth is the baptism with the Holy Spirit is so God can get a hold of all of his Jesus's followers, and he can so fill them up with the power of God that they can live as witnesses of Christ. And it isn't about man's happiness. It's about what? It's about Jesus going into this world to accomplish his continued work of salvation, his power, his witness. This man-centered gospel, which has completely polluted and poisoned all of pretty much churchianity, and along come some people again say, I've just been reading my Bible, and it says here that I am to deny myself. Do you know that this baptism with the Holy Spirit, many Christians now see no value in it because it doesn't change their happiness. I met a young man like that in Africa. He was raised as a child of missionaries, and he had no value in any of his viewpoints and doctrines and upbringing. He had no value for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, so you all, I like my life already. I'm already happy. That's humanism. It's poison. Beware. The answer is, I am complete in him. I am full in him. You know what his argument was? What, you're saying I don't have everything I need and I'm lacking, and so that's what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is? I said, where did you ever hear that? It's never taught that way in Scripture. See, he, right, assimilating unto this, read Colossians 2. You are full in him, which is the head of principality and power. When you see the phrase principality and power, that is a direct reference to Satan's rule over this world and all of his structure to rule, and the deceiving angels that fell with him. Principality and power is, that's the ruler of this world. Jesus is, what's it said? He's the head over all of that. How do I know that? Well, where's he at? After he died on the cross and rose again, where did he go? He's at the right hand of God. Now, taking this up today, this is the study where it begins for me today, because the answer in verse 11 describes Jesus, you are complete in him. Here's the first answer. There is a true circumcision. Look at 11. In whom, in Christ, you're complete in him, you're full in him. When you believe Jesus Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Thus describing everything that Moses talked about, everything that Jeremiah talked about, that the true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. That's the way we describe God works in our hearts. What are we saying? This is spiritual, not in the physical body. How important was it for us to understand that God became man and had a physical body? Do you know Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day and given a name that is above every other name? You shall call him Jesus. Do you just click it in? He subjected himself to the very thing that was given unto Abraham. And think about it. Son of God came as a baby boy. He is circumcised on the eighth day. He's born under the law. The law of God is perfect, converting the wise. Jesus himself, take it up now, he didn't have a sin nature. He didn't need a circumcision. The whole point of the sin nature attached in covenant to Abraham was what? The acknowledgement of faith. God, I can't see God, but he is. And God said these things, I obey him. And then I believe faith. Again, I can't see God. That's the spiritual realm, but he's there. And then I am willing to, with that faith, subject this physical body unto the, make it subjected to God who is in the spiritual realm. Because God is. Straightforward. In Christ you lack nothing. True circumcision, made without hands. What's the reference? You don't need to be physically circumcised to be saved. That's all. He answers the Judaizers in one statement in Christ. You get saved and you have the true circumcision is your heart is no longer led by the fleshly nature. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That was the whole vision and picture of circumcision of the body was putting off the flesh. Buried with him in baptism. Now, I love the Greek. Again, we don't necessarily get it in English too much, but the Greek has a prefix with together with, soon, buried with him, soon, and then the word for burial. Again, you don't bury a spirit. You can't bury a spirit. So Jesus being buried, he's now answering the Gnostics. He died, right? Death. Jesus had death. So back to the Muslims. You can't kill God. God can't procreate. Gnosticism through and through. Where did Muhammad get those visions? And by the way, he was illiterate and didn't write them down. Do you know that the Quran was written the next century? Okay. These are the things you need to know. So buried with Jesus in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And I want you to underline that, faith of the operation of God. What are we teaching? We're teaching that God, in his working, has raised you from your dead life. Who was born dead? I was born dead. In fact, in the day that Adam sinned, what did God tell him would happen? In the day that you eat of that tree that you are not supposed to eat of, in the day that you sinned, you shall die. He died that day. But you're saying he didn't have a physical death. No, God accepted the animal as he took the skins to cover them, and he accepted the substitution, but he did die that day. Everyone born from Adam has been born into sin. This is what Paul's talking about. He said, we, through baptism, are buried with him, and then we're risen with him by the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, the operation of God. The word there, operation, is a word that's reserved, energia, in the Greek, reserved to describe the power or the working that is above human working. Attributed to God's working and also to the working in the demonic realm. as Satan also has a supernatural working. Paul's just describing this came from God. Now, when we look at this, and now my encouragement to you, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, said, whether you were Gentile or Jew, you're still in the same state. You were dead in sins. Circumcision didn't make you alive. He says to the Gentiles, you hath he quickened together with him. So just as, again, I don't fall for all the teachings. A lot of people like to describe Shroud of Turin. And they've examined this. And the light that burst forth when Jesus was raised from the dead, and that light emanated into this fabric, and now you can and it's got the outline of the body of Christ. No, that's not true. These are the things, as you look at this, it says, quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. What did God do? God revived him. There was no shining bright light of, you know, something happening and bursting forth. None of that. God raised him from the dead, and then you are made alive together with him, and it's passive. It's not, I made myself alive, and then forgiveness of all your trespasses. The goodness and kindness and pleasantness of God to give you forgiveness of trespasses is, I fell by the side. I missed the mark. I was trying to do right. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. Now, this is not the law that was nailed to the tree. This is the handwriting or the sentence of you not being able to keep the law. And he nailed that to the tree, the handwritten, you know, I owe you, or he owes me, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Now along comes the Gnostics and the Judaizers, and what's Paul doing for the church of Colossae? He is strengthening them. They're already established. What is he doing? Let's get your roots down into Jesus, rooted and grounded and built up in him. What's he doing? Get down into Jesus, build your life up. Take the truth deep into your heart, get rooted in Christ, know Jesus Christ. Now, Peter describes this in his very last words in his letter. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's John really talking about in all of his letters? He says, we handled him, we held him. Jesus is fully man. Jesus is fully God. And he secures the people into the truth. I am here to declare unto you tonight, and if I can just, I have a one-string guitar tonight. This is about your knowledge and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He will keep you. He will be with you when nobody else is with you. Now, Romans 8 declares, can principalities and powers separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul's declaration is, I am confident that no power can take you away from Christ. Verse 15 describes exactly what Jesus did. King James says he spoiled principalities and powers. Now, I don't know what your view of Jesus is, and that if he barely was able to, you know, throw off Satan before he pinned him down on a three count, and he was able to throw him off, just barely making it. Now, the way this word reading, it reads, spoiled is the word where we would simply say he put him off. Much like we're told to put off a garment, Jesus put off the principalities and powers. Remember, God, when he became man, he made himself subject unto the ruler of this world. Remember the temptation of Satan? He says, see all the kingdoms all around you. I will give them to you if the price is right. Or maybe you prefer Monty Hall, the wheeler and dealer of souls, and let's make a deal. Jesus, let's make a deal. You bow down and worship me, I give you it all. You know that Jesus never said, uh-uh, the kingdom's not yours. You can't give that away. See, and you consider this wonderful truth. What did Jesus do? He just He just put them off. How did he do that? On the cross. Made a show of them, a public spectacle, a public demonstration on that cross. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, what are you seeing? Well, Paul's telling the Colossians, here's what happened. Jesus dying publicly makes a spectacle of the ruler of this world and all of his dominion over Jesus. The moment Jesus dies, right? The sinless man dies as a sacrifice for God, and God accepts his sacrifice. Bible says Jesus went into hell and declared he's the Son of God to those who were in the living side of paradise, and he declared that he's the Son of God to those who are in the rich man's side, if you remember Rich Man and Lazarus. Hades had two holding places. And he went in, and everyone knows that Jesus is Lord. Everyone in Hades knows. And he's risen from the dead, and he just put off all of the darkness of this world, all the spirits, just put it off. Now, think of how Satan tries to present himself to you like you can barely get free from sin. What a joke. Here we are as Christians, right? Believe in the lies of Satan and saying, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And along comes Christ Jesus, who shows us the only way to put off sin is to put to death the members of your body that are in you. There's only one way where you can get free from this world with its temptations and Satan's power over you, and that's to carry the cross and put to death your members which are on the earth. Ruthless to the flesh. So I offer up, as we wrap this up tonight, and I'm just going to put this forth to you. Jesus has a triumph over Satan. That triumph there is with a song. I love singing praise songs, especially if Satan comes near to bug. I start singing. Yeah. I would be long, hard, alone, working in the Ford warehouse for pennies, you know, instead of out preaching the gospel of God to save all of Fargo. And here I am working to put food on the table, moping, complaining to God, and just whining over the hard work. Why do I have to get up and do this? And only had 4 days of that in 3 years there. So on those 4 days that were tough days, I would just sing unto God. And it did not take very long before the victory over Satan came. Do you know when Satan comes near, one of the best things you can do is think upon Jesus Christ. Well, what's the best way for me to think upon Jesus Christ? I use songs. I don't know what you guys do. I sing. Let no man judge you in meat or drink. Now, the word there for meat literally is eating. Eating that corrupts. Jesus teaches that rust does corrupt the riches of this world. So Paul is saying all of the other philosophies, all of the other religions that make you do things to live he's a religious man. He's a religious man. He keeps Lent. He's a religious man. He eats fish on Friday. What? Blah, blah, blah. Right? That's him saying, let no man judge you. Because what was Judaism? It was new moons. It was Sabbaths. It was a fasting in this month. It was, okay, this is what you need to do. And then you need to do this. In fact, even their mikvah, their ritual bathing to be clean, a woman in Judaism, each month after her monthly event, would need to have a mikvah in order to once again purify her body from the uncleanness, and she needed to go into a ritual bath. She would shower first and then take this ritual bath, and then she was clean again. Make no mistake about it, when Paul's writing this, he is very clear. He says, all of those things that you're subjected unto, they do not make your flesh clean. He says, only Jesus can cleanse you. So don't do the holy days. Don't do the the feasts. How many times do Christians have to get away from this idea that we're part Jewish and then we keep all the feasts and therefore we improve on our Christianity? Colossians 2 answers all that. He says that all of these things that people do in the name of religion are a shadow of things to come. All of the teachings of Judaism are just a shadow. But the substance, or again, the correct word in the Greek, the body is of Christ. He's answering the Jews and he's answering the Gnostics with one thing. Jesus had a body and he gave his body, and his body has satisfied all of the righteous judgment of God upon sin. And in Christ Jesus, you are free and clean. And Christ Jesus had a body. All that garbage that he was a spirit and nothing happened, none of that is deeper learning. Whatever anybody wants to subject you to, don't fall for it for 1 minute. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. The word there in 18 is not to let one cheat you. Okay? And you look at that, this is the same word that is used in the context of next chapter 3:15, where the peace of God is to rule in your heart like an umpire. Works like this. Every false religion, every false understanding will do nothing but deceivingly rule over you to take your reward. Always, always denying, hey, I'm in Christ. I don't need anything else. Every one of those things is always trying to cheat you of your reward. Well, what's your reward? When you get to heaven, God is going to reward you for what? Is he going to reward you for your feelings? Is he going to reward you for your happiness in this life? Do you know that the religions of this world are consumed with happiness? He's going to reward you for the works that are done, that are gold, silver, and precious stones. All the things that you do that build upon that foundation. Let no man beguile you of your reward, and let no man rule over you, saying that that reward is not worth it. Do you know why Christian works are dwindling? Christian good works and the works of God are dwindling because Christians have become consumed with themselves. I'll illustrate. Positive, encouraging K-love. God wants you to have happy music as you live a happy life in this. That's humanism. That's man-centered. See, Paul is telling us that there is a religion of angels. Voluntary humility. Again, I like this because the New King James says false humility, and they put false in italics. But you study that voluntary humility, he's saying willful humility. In other words, not actually humbling themselves, but willfully appearing to be humble. How about this? Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You appeared to be this way. And this is what Paul teaches. He says, the religion of angels. Worshiping there is religion. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. How many people say they've had visions of heaven and write a book about it or publish their things? I spend no time reading any of the books, watching any of the things online over those that said they went to heaven. One of the ones that went by me is that I went to heaven and God taught me what the gift of tongues really are. I'm like, so you're going to rely upon somebody's vainly puffed up fleshly mind instead of the revealed word of God that teaches what this gift is, and you're going to take somebody's, you know, puffed up this air that's just going to pass into nature and it gets published and poof, it goes nowhere. And not holding to the head. This is the key. And this is what I want to leave you with tonight. 2:19. This is your application. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the head of his church. He's the head of the body. Now that's a reference to his church joining together with him. Why does Paul say it's a mystery between Christ and the church and they're married? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We become one with him. Now, he has a body that died on the cross, rose again, and we together with him died and rose again. That makes us unified with him in oneness. And what's the instruction to the church? Everything you need is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to him. You work on your personal relationship with Christ, and then I'm going to give you, out of 19, the next key, grow. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not growing. If you're not applying your Bible, you're not growing. If you're not praying, you're not growing. Now, a lot of people think that devotions is for you. No, that's God's way to get you to grow in Christ Jesus. You got to grow. Yeah, I like to tease and again say, well, if you wouldn't feed your kids, they wouldn't grow. I probably use that one up here. See, if you don't feed, right? If you don't abide in Christ, if you don't grow, and that's what 2:19 is about. This is our key verse. Let's hold to the head, because those who don't hold to the head don't grow. Thus described, we're holding to the head together. Each one of us in the body of Christ has a relationship with the head, and then we have relationships with one another, and we're knit together. But the idea is increasing with the increase of God. So therefore, being dead to the basic principles of the world, ABCs in 1, 2, 3, one of the things in worship, I want to teach Psalm 123 tonight. But I'm just going to give my word on it. Look up to God in every single circumstance, trial, difficulty, blessing. Look to God. What did Jesus do? He taught us to look to God. He taught us that God gave gifts to men. What did Jesus teach? Jesus taught, as a man, everything that you need comes forth from God. Ask him for it. There is no shadow or turning of God. What's Psalm 23 about? Psalm 23 is about getting us to look up unto God, and God will help you. If I'm dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s of the way the world does things, and this world is passing away, and if I'm living in this world, why would I follow the subjections of the worldly things? There is nothing in the true life of Christ that is benefited by anything in the material realm. Now, things in the material realm, if you follow them, can actually take you away from Christ. There is nothing in this material world that will help you lead you to Christ. So it works like this. I just love my Bible. Oh, what you're saying is you love holding the book. I just love my devotional time. Oh, what you're saying is you love the coffee and the feeling you get when you get to have this. And then you publish it now because you're a millennial and you put everything, you can't do anything in private. You have to only show everybody that you're doing something. It's very subtle. What's the subtlety? I don't actually love the Word of God. I love the feeling I get when I open my Bible and sip my coffee. And then I love the feeling of being close to God. I'm happy when I read my Bible. That's humanism. What I'm saying is nothing in this world is going to benefit me. So why would I subject myself to its ordinances? Do you know that eating food will not make you any closer to God or any farther away? Fasting will not make you any closer or any farther away. But when the Holy Spirit commands you to fast, then that will make you closer. See, years ago, this idea of spiritual disciplines started to be passed around the body of Christ. You need the discipline of this, you need the discipline of that, you need the discipline, the discipline. And I simply said, I know, I need Jesus. In fact, every once in a while, and you just hold to it, I need Jesus, I need my Bible, I need Jesus. When I read my Bible, it's so that I can hear from God. It's not how I feel when I get alone with him. It's not the cup of coffee that's made perfect, and then I've got the perfect lighting, and then I got me in my picture, and I snap it, and I'm like, oh. No. Do you know what my devotional time many times is like? It's a mess. I wake up, barely able to wake up. I had thoughts in the middle of the night over what's going to go wrong, and then this is going to fail, and then this person is going through this. I'm a mess. Those devotions don't look at all like everybody's nice little picture that they post. What it is me and God meeting alone. Sometimes it's kneeling, sometimes it's crying, sometimes it's rejoicing. But I want to do one thing when I'm alone with him. I want to lay hold of him. He's the most valuable He is the most valuable thing that I have, and he is not material at all. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's written in a book. So the value of the book is what it contains, which is the very revelation of God, and that he himself is the source of all supply of wisdom. The Bible is the Word of God. The book form that I hold is of no more value than the digital form that I hold. And you could say this is a representation, but behind it is a way to store information in cells that are retrieved in a certain way. And this computer could hold anything. See, what am I getting at? The substance is Christ, the body of Christ. It's in him. He became man. God put the fullness in Jesus. I need Jesus. And just to convince all of you, 2:19 tells me I am nourished. That life of Christ is nourished from him. I'm not going to waste any time with, don't touch that, don't eat that. Stay away from that. Think how Satan got Eve in the garden. And she even said it. I'm not supposed to touch that. Did God ever say she wasn't supposed to touch that? See, where was the first subjection to the rudiments of this world? It was in the Garden of Eden. And Satan twisted it so much that Eve said, I can't even touch that lest I die. Did God ever say that? See, you know how many times we wish it was a different way? If I would just fast, I wouldn't want to sin. If I would just read my Bible, 20 chapters every day, then I wouldn't want to sin. You know what I know? I can worship God. I can get alone with him in the Word. I can do all these things. And in an hour, I'll be tempted just like everybody else. I have to know that truth and know that the only thing that keeps me from sin is God himself. Aren't you glad that Jesus lives in you? What's the real power over sin? Is circumcision help anybody? Nope. Does keeping a short haircut and not drinking caffeine help you live more godly? See, and I leave it with us. All those things perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. They have a show of wisdom and will worship. Oh, anybody who can show that they have a greater willpower over the nature, they can publish and write books. Think of how many diet plans have been written on willpower. Think of how many religions and doctrines have been based upon, you just need more willpower. That's what Paul's addressing. He says, that doesn't actually help. He says, what does help, right? He said, whether you're humility, neglecting the body, none of that helps. He says, all of that does nothing to curb the desires of the flesh. There's only one thing that helps, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, the only real thing that actually works is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died to sin, and I agree together with him. I die with sin. Oh, Lord, help me. I would want to do this. I don't want to do this. Lord, help me. You know what I teach, and I tell the guys? When you sin, 1 John 1:9, over and over. Confess your sins. Confess your faults. Confess what you've done to God. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so what's the moment you knew you were being tempted to sin? Well, right at that point when you recognize you're being tempted, instead, pray to God, read your Bible, okay? And then when the temptation keeps coming, call me up before you sin. Here you are telling me afterwards. Let's get to this before you do it. And we just start on this whole path of dying to sin. Jesus Christ is the power of God over, ruling over everything in this world. And the only power we have is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I boldly declare unto you, Colossians 3:1, where we end up tonight, if you are raised with Christ, what are you supposed to be doing? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. What's the statement? He is above all. He rules. That means there's nothing in this world that I will encounter that Jesus doesn't rule over. And if I yield to it, I'm telling Jesus that I want sin more than I want him. And as I'm working that out in my relationship with him, he understands that. He knows the weakness of our frame. And do you think Jesus ever comes to you and says, oh, you should have never done that? I've never heard him talk like that. He, who was tempted in all ways as we are and yet without sin, The Bible says that he is ready to help us. So what's my instruction? When being tempted, look up. When things are going well, look up. When you're making plans for the course of life, look up. When you're making decisions, look up. Why do I teach biblical decision making? Why do I teach when you're in trouble, pray? Why do I teach when you've sinned, look to God? I have a guy right now, young man, and he's worked himself in all kinds of trouble, and he has internal trouble, and he's worried and fearful and all these things. And I just keep saying, God will help you. Look up. God will help you. Let's pray. God will help you. Get to Jesus. Let me teach you about Jesus. Jesus will help you. Jesus will satisfy all those things in you which you don't know you need. You need Jesus. And as you age, you can look back and say, man, I wish I would have found Jesus earlier. I wish I'd be more dependent upon Jesus. I need Jesus. I need him today. I need him in the morning. I need him right now. I need him for what's coming. And it makes me totally dependent upon him because I want to grow in him. I know that if I grow in Jesus, I will become more like him. So Heavenly Father, I pray for the saints tonight and all this working of the word of God concerning Jesus, that you would fill up my brothers and sisters with Jesus. And now I pray for where they need help. Lord, that part in each one of our lives where we need help from you. Maybe it's over a thought. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's outright sin that we're doing that we know we are not to be doing. And we now come to you and we look to you for help. Lord, you are merciful. And in your mercy, we cry out for mercy to help us in our personal lives to be closer to you and to grow in you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.